ever thought to yourself, if Jesus Christ is real, why don't more people follow him? If this gospel that you keep telling us about is all that it's cracked up to be, why don't more people believe it? Actually, a real question is saying, well, you know, you Christians talk about these things, but why can't I see it? Why aren't these things more obvious to me? Why don't I believe? And to answer those questions and more, Jesus tells two parables. We have them in our reading, Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Here are very simple, easy to remember stories, but behind the story lies a far greater reality. Jesus is not really talking about hidden treasure. He's not really talking about beautiful pearls. He's talking about much more. So please have Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46 open in front of you. And what we'll do is remind ourselves about the parables, and then we'll ask three questions. So, the parable of the hidden treasure. What's it all about? Well, let's read it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, where do you keep your valuables? The ancient world wasn't a particularly safe place. There were no banks. There was a constant threat of war or raiding parties or thieves. So what did people do? Well, they buried the family silver in the ground, which was fine until great Uncle Fred died without telling anyone where he'd hidden the family fortune. So dotted all over the ancient world was literally buried treasure. Well, here's a man in a field. Hasn't got a metal detector. He's not looking for anything. But quite by chance, he stumbles across one of these stores of treasure. Maybe he was ploughing, and the plough hit something hard. So what does he do? When he discovers the treasure, he looks this way and that, and he buries it again. And for the sheer joy and his good fortune, he sells everything that he has, buys the field, and then claims the treasure for himself. So can you see him? His heart is pounding. His mouth is dry. He's a bit breathless. He's a potential millionaire. And then running home, he sells everything he has. Things of sentimental value. Things that he's saved up for years. But now, having found the treasure, no obstacle is too great. No sacrifice is too costly, because the treasure makes amends for all. It's of greater value than all that he possesses. So he happily parts with all that he possesses, so that he may possess the treasure. It's all or nothing. And when he buys the field, it's every Christmas and birthday come true, isn't it? He's thrilled. Joy unbounded. The treasure's mine. So do you see? There's treasure. There's something of incredible value, but it's hidden. And when the man finds it, quite by accident, he parts with everything to gain it. No sacrifice is too extreme, because the treasure makes amends for all. Well, if a man finds what he's not been looking for, in the second parable, a man finds exactly what he's looking for. It's the pearl of great price. So verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, in the ancient world, pearls were highly prized. Apparently, they were of greater value than gold. So here's this merchant. He's a seeker after beautiful pearls. And it's more than an interest. It's his passion. So if you talk to him, lovely day, what do you think about the weather? who's going to win the election, but it wouldn't be long before you got round to the subject of pearls. And every new pearl he finds only seems to make things worse. You can sense his disappointment. Yes, it's another pearl. It's a beautiful pearl. It's a lovely pearl. It'll be nice to add to my collection. But it's not the pearl. And so the search goes on for this elusive pearl, which he believes must exist. This pearl whose beauties and perfections are unrivaled. The pearl that will bring an end to his seeking. This pearl of inexpressible glory. He believes it's out there. It must exist, but he's looking for it. And he's restless. He's seeking, seeking, seeking. I know it must be there. It's got to be out there. Something so small, so inconspicuous, and yet of great value. And then, of course, one day he finds it. And he knows this is not just another pearl. This is it. This is the one. So what does he do? Verse 46, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And in that moment, everything he once counted of value, even his collection of pearls, seems as nothing. And so he freely parts with them, with them all, that he might possess the pearl of great price. It's all or nothing. So do you see? A seeker who at last finds what he's looking for. It's something so small you could miss it, so inconspicuous, and yet it's of surpassing value. And he happily parts with everything to gain it, because he finds in that pearl more than all that he needs. So two parables. There's a man who finds what he's not been looking for, and there's a man who finds what he is looking for. But both of them are happy to part with all to gain what they found. All or nothing. So three questions. Question number one is this. How do people become Christians? How do they enter the kingdom of heaven? How do they come under Christ's kingship? Well, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. Some people appear to stumble across Christ quite by accident. They find what they weren't looking for. Now, a day came when Jesus was nailed to a cross. How many, seeing that broken, bleeding body, recognize that here is the King? How many, watching him die a shameful, wretched death, a criminal's death, worshipped him as Lord? How many, witnessing his unspeakable sufferings, understood that he is the way to heaven? No one. He remained hidden. The unrecognized Christ, his identity buried beneath layer upon layer of humiliation. No one? Well, there was one. One who did stumble across hidden treasure. The last person in the world you would have expected to find the kingdom of heaven. Who? One of the criminals who's crucified with him. A dying thief. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And that day, that dying thief, he finds a treasure, all divine. That's how it was, and that's how it continues to be. An English woman was working in Germany, working for VW. The last thing on her mind was coming to Jesus Christ. One day, she stopped to listen to a German standing on a street corner, preaching a message. What was he saying? What was this about? She stopped to listen to what he had to say. He was talking about Jesus. And she was converted. She discovered what she hadn't been looking for. A researcher was studying the psychological phenomena of evangelistic meetings. So this impartial observer took his seat in one of these evangelistic meetings, and he prepared to gather his evidence. But as the Bible was opened and Jesus Christ was declared to him, what happened to him? He got saved. And he walked out of that meeting a follower of Jesus Christ, though it was the last thing on his mind when he walked in. Many years ago in this country, believers were persecuted by the state. On this occasion, some Christians were meeting in secret in a barn. And an informer, someone who was out to get them, had managed to smuggle himself into the meeting by hiding inside a sack of corn. And there he waited. But as the Bible was opened and Jesus was preached, the sack of corn began to cry. The man was converted. Having entered that barn militantly opposed to Jesus Christ, he left a lover of Christ. He became what he had no intention of becoming. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So have you found Jesus? Not looking for him? So what? Don't believe all this stuff? So what? Got your own beliefs? So what? You don't have to be looking for Jesus to find him. But of course, some people become Christians because they are seekers. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So here's an Ethiopian. He's clever, erudite, powerful. He's a court official in the of Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. And he's a seeker. He's devout. He's already traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God. And yet as he returns, he's restless. He's troubled. He's a worshiper of God, but he knows he's not yet there. It's that elusive pearl, isn't it? And here he is, he's wrestling with the word of God when Philip arrives with a question. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Do you see he's seeking? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. He feels he's so close. He's reading the Bible. He feels somehow the answer's got to be here. I'm looking, but where is it? Can somebody help me? I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Tell me. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He tells him about the pearl of great price. Jesus, irresistible, beautiful, wonderful, beyond words, beyond price, beyond dreams. Ethiopian, he recognizes it immediately. It's him. It's Jesus, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. How do we know he's found the pearl? Well, because of what we read next. Verse 36. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me? What stops me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. He's baptized. He finishes with his old life forever. and is now identified with Jesus Christ. Such fullness, such abundance, more than his heart could wish. Jesus. And therefore we read, he went on his way rejoicing. The search is over. That's how it was. And that's how it continues to be. Some of you may remember Julius Koranteng. Julius was a Ghanaian. When he was young, he was a footballer. When he got a bit older, he was a diplomat. And when he got older still, he was the lollipop man who worked just round the corner. And Julius was a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. His seeking had taken him to all sorts of unusual places. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. But always, as Julius got there and found out more, always disappointment, because every pearl he found was blemished. This is not what I'm looking for. And then one day, he found the Jesus of the Bible. The real Christ. The pearl of great price. What did Julius do? When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He sold up his old life to possess Jesus Christ. He ventured everything on Christ. He gladly sold up the old, all that he once held dear. No sacrifice seemed too costly to gain Jesus Christ and his kingdom. You only had to hear Julius speak. You only have to sit down next to him and ask him, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Have you found what you're looking for? Are you a seeker? Got lots of questions, but actually no real answers. You're thirsty, but no water. You're hungry. There's a deep aching inside you that nothing seems to fill. And you can laugh and have some fun until you're on your own. And there are relationships, but somehow they always bring with them regrets. And there's money and career and success, but you gladly trade them all in if you could find what you're looking for. Well, the answer you seek, the pearl of great price, begins when you come to Jesus. So how do people become Christians? Well, some stumble across the kingdom of heaven quite by accident. Others find what they're seeking for. And for most people, it's a mixture of the two. So question number two. If the good news of Jesus Christ is so wonderful, why don't more people see it? Why are we sitting here, I don't know how many of us here, 120? But there are tens of thousands in the streets around us, aren't there? And what are they doing? They're not doing what we're doing. They're doing something else. So if all this is true, if Christ is so wonderful, and all this you're saying, why don't more people believe? Well, think, is what we've been talking about, isn't it? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is hidden. It's not cosmic, public, explosive. Everyone can see it. It will be one day. But at the moment, it's not. At the moment, it's hidden. But it's there to be found. The treasure is real. It's of more value than all the world. But its worth is hidden from all except those who find it. Now, maybe you're standing on the very spot. The treasure actually is under your feet. Maybe every day you walk up and down and you walk over the treasure. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've got a Bible in your room. You listen to the Bible being taught, preached. You have Christian friends. The treasure is there. You keep walking over it. But it's hidden. But it's there waiting for you to find it. So why don't more people see it? Well, think again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price. So again, the kingdom of heaven is not yet of global proportions. It's actually very small. It's like a pearl, isn't it? So if it's like a pearl, you'll have to look for it. It doesn't come to you automatically. Just because you've grown up in a Christian home, just because you go to church, just because you go to the camps, doesn't mean it will automatically come to you. All I've got to do is wait, sit back, and somehow it's just going to wash over me and capture me. You'll have to look for it. And once again, its value isn't obvious. After all, I could have a pearl in my hand, couldn't I? And none of you would know. It's small, inconspicuous. Yes, Jesus is wonderful beyond words. But his true worth is only appreciated by those who have parted with everything to gain him. So why don't more believe? Well, the treasure is real. The gospel is real. It's more real than anything else in this world. It is real. But it's hidden for the time being. The pearl is the only prize that's worth seeking in this world. But it's small and only found by those who look for it. And so to our final question. What then must I do if I'm to gain this treasure, if I'm to gain this pearl? Well, again, let's read what the parable says, what Jesus says. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. To gain the treasure, he sells everything that he has. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. To gain the pearl, he sells all that he has. So if I'm to be saved, if I'm to enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ, if I'm to enjoy the treasuries and estates of heaven, what's it saying? These men sell everything to gain the treasure, to gain the pearl. So what's it saying? If I'm to find Christ, there must be no holding back, no divided heart, no one foot in, one foot out. It's all or nothing. I must sell up the old life, totally, absolutely, wholly, to gain the new. I must part with everything I once counted dear and of value to gain Jesus Christ. No sacrifice is to be too costly that I may gain the kingdom. So what do I mean? Well, if I follow Jesus, people won't love me for it. Will they? If I become a Christian, what's going to happen? People will laugh at me, make jokes about me, maybe exclude me, reject me, hate me, maybe even persecute me. But you see, I'm to sell up my peace and my reputation. And maybe some of my dearest friendships I'm going to have to sell to gain the everlasting riches of Christ. Others won't see it. They'll see what I'm doing and they'll think I'm mad. They'll think I'm a loser. But they can't see it because the treasure is hidden. They can't see the pearl because it's small. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ will make amends for all. I think of a slave girl by the name of Blandina. who was martyred. She was tortured and then put to death by the Romans for her love for Jesus Christ. As you may know, in the Roman Empire for about 2 centuries, the standard way of dealing with Christians was to try to get them to confess the Roman gods, to bow before Caesar, to say Caesar is Lord, and because they wouldn't, they were put to death. Well, she wouldn't worship the gods of the Romans. So they tortured her. And there are accounts, you can read accounts written at the time, and it's appalling what they did to her. And the Romans themselves admitted that they had never known a woman suffer so much or so long. She was a young girl. And as she says, they actually wore themselves out torturing her. They actually ran out of ideas. They actually were exhausted torturing her, making her suffer. But as she suffered, what did she say? She said, "I am a Christian. We do nothing to be ashamed of." In those moments, her comfort, her joy, her solace was in naming the name of Christ. She belongs to him, and nothing could make her turn away. You see, Christ makes amends for all. What else do I mean? Well, following Jesus turns my priorities on their head. Instead of my life revolving around leisure and money and success and health and family and home and education and sport and holidays and ambitions and on and on and on we could go, I gladly surrender them all that I may gain Jesus Christ. Now those things are still part of my life, but they no longer rule my life. Christ rules my life. So my heart is no longer filled with the love of these things, and I'll do anything for them. My heart is now filled with the love for Jesus Christ. I seek first the kingdom of God. We know of John Payton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the 19th century. And within months of arriving, he buried his beloved wife Mary and his little boy Peter. But he didn't say, "Well, hang on a minute. I didn't sign up for this. Get that contract again. What does it say in the small print? Following Jesus? I wasn't expecting this." He sold up all that he had for the kingdom. Later on, you can read an account of his life. He was escaping from literally cannibals who were coming to capture him, and he escaped up a chestnut tree. And they were pursuing him. They're after his blood. And there he was up a chestnut tree. And they were going underneath. He could look down and see them running past him, going past him, searching for him. But he said he felt safe in the arms of Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, "Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Saviour's spiritual presence and to enjoy his consoling fellowship." You see, only those who lose all find that they possess all. At the end of his life, what did he say? He said, "I'd gladly do it all over again. I'd gladly live my life again that I may proclaim this wonderful Saviour, this wonderful Lord to a dying world." When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. No regrets. You see what it's saying? It's saying if you live for Jesus Christ without restraints, you'll have no regrets. You'll possess all. Do you see? I'm to refuse to make myself the center of my thoughts, my plans, my life. From now on, what is my life? Paul put it like this: for me to live is Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Or somebody's thinking, "This is madness." Well, listen again. Listen again. You may think he keeps saying these verses, but listen. and for joy over it goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Did that man think it was mad to do it? For joy. It's the best thing he's ever done. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Does he think he's mad? He's found what he's looking for. Malcolm McLaren, Sex Pistols manager, was buried on Thursday. Spray painted on the side of his coffin was "Too fast to live, too young to die." And as the coffin was carried out to the church, they had "My Way" being played as it was sung by Sid Vicious. Is it madness to surrender to Christ? My way leads only one way. A coffin. The end of my dreams. The judgment. And what lies beyond. But if I come to Jesus Christ, Jim Elliot put it like this. He said, to come to Jesus is to give up what I cannot keep to gain what I cannot lose. A treasure all divine, the pearl of great price. Or perhaps you're still not convinced. Perhaps this all still seems like madness to you. Or maybe as we close, let me put it like this. When I was a young man, a bachelor, a number of us formed a little group we called MAN, M-A-N. Men Against Nuptials, in order to defend one another from getting married. Well, obviously, it didn't work terribly well, and we all bit the dust. But think of it like this. Here we have a confirmed bachelor, all right? A confirmed bachelor, but he falls in love. What happens? He's a changed man. You find him giving away his money, his time, his energy, his independence. He gives away himself. From the outside, it looks like madness. You think, what's got hold of him? From the inside, it feels like heaven. He's discovered a hidden country in her kiss. He's given up his freedom to find a new freedom. And he wouldn't have it any other way. Yes, he's lost many things. But he's lost them to gain something of far greater worth, the love of his life. Now, do you understand that? Do you understand what's going on in the life of a Christian? Do you understand what Christians are up to? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? And for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's going on? Christians fall in love with Jesus. It's a love that eclipses all other loves. And therefore no sacrifice seems too extreme. Because Jesus makes amends for all. You see, you give up your freedom. But you give it up to find a new freedom. A greater freedom. To find Jesus Christ, the love of your life. Jesus goes to a cross. His body is broken. His blood is shed. He becomes the meeting place of my sin and God's anger. And so the punishment I deserve, it falls upon him. He dies that I might live. He endures hell that I might enjoy heaven. And the Christian looks at that and he says, Lord, you did all that for me. I didn't realize, I never knew how much you loved me. And the Christian therefore says, Lord, I give myself to you. From the outside, it looks like madness. From the inside, it feels like heaven. So what must I do? You must come to Jesus Christ. You must surrender yourself to him. You must give your life to him. Lord, forgive me. Change me. Save me. Take me. I abandon all other things. I am now yours, totally, utterly, only yours. But you see the strength of it in these parables. He doesn't find the treasure and then 6 years later go and buy a field. He doesn't find the pearl and then, when he's a bit older, think more about it. Straight away, he sells everything to gain the treasure. Straight away, he sells everything to gain the pearl. So Jesus says, don't hesitate. Don't stop. Don't linger. Don't hold back. Venture everything on Jesus Christ. Lay hold of eternal life. And do it now. Is it easy to love Jesus? It's only easy for those who do it.